Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Pastor Mungala is going to be walking us through what is happening in chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, trying to catch up from what we missed out on yesterday, and he'll be answering our questions. And Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for going to talk to us.
Good afternoon, everyone, and our dear listeners. Good afternoon, Mr. Moderator, sir. Nice to have you again.
Thank you very much. That is the voice of Pastor Desmond Mungala, who's going to be helping us with Exodus chapter 40. I've got the right chapter. Is it, Pastor? It's chapter 40?
Yes, chapter 40.
Lovely. All right. As we do, I read the whole chapter, give you a minute or two to give some comments, and then we get into our questions. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
That's right. That's fine.
Lovely. It's a very long chapter. It has 38 verses. So let's get into it. I'm reading it from the New International Version. That's the NIV. Exodus chapter 40 reads as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it. And shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anointing the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar too, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, just outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put on the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and by fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen. Your comments, Mfundis?
Amen, amen. It was really a wonderful reading. I was following it nicely the way you read it.
Thank you.
Yeah, this is a very interesting chapter of Exodus 40 and the last chapter of the book. What we find in this whole passage is the tabernacle that is erected and arranged. Everything put in its own place according to the command of the Lord. And Moses actually does a faithful job to follow the command, and he does the work as the Lord designed it. My interest, Mr. Moderator, is the time this erection of the tabernacle is happening. It is happening to be set up on the first day of the first month. That intimates, you know, very good to begin the year with some good work, you know. The first month for the Jews, actually, it was the month of April. And that was the month when they were delivered from the land of bondage in Egypt, going to the promised land. And now the tabernacle is being set up on the first day of the first month. So let him that is the first have the first. I think that is the lesson that I pick just from the first verse there of chapter 40, where you erect the temple first. First things first, and him that is the first must have the first attention and place. And let the things of his kingdom be first sought. I think that's a lesson also that we pick there. Things of the kingdom must be sought for first. Before anything else, things of the kingdom must come and occupy the first place in everything that we do. They must receive the first attention. And this is also clear in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17, where the King Hezekiah, we find that they began to sanctify the temple on the first day of the first month. So this is very crucial, because even Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you." And so in this life, our priorities must properly be ordered in our life. If we are going to have a meaning and a purpose of our existence, so our priorities of life must be ordered, and God must have a first priority. And so the new moon, according to the Jewish custom, the new moon, actually, which by their computations was the first day of every month and was observed by them with some solemnity. And therefore, this first new moon of the year was thus made remarkable. Now, what are we learning from there is that when a new year begins, we should think of serving God more and better than we did the year before.
Okay. All
that
right.
is what we learn from there.
Not a problem. Not a problem. I want us to begin then our Q&A, Mfundisi, right at the beginning.
Yes.
Verse 2
mm-hmm.
contains the words God instructs to his people. Mm-hmm. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first yes. month. You
first
said
day
it's
over there. Yeah,
April.
Yeah. Yes.
Why do Christians, and why do Christian churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not begin
yes.
the first day of the first month in April?
Yeah, this is now very much historical.
No, because, it's biblical. It's what we claim to be. Remember, we claim to be a Bible-based community. Christians claim to be Bible-based. We know Muslims have got their own calendar. We know that
yeah.
the Chinese have got their own calendar. But we, though we have our own calendar, we don't follow God's way. Why do we not
yeah.
follow God's times as God has set them out in the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah, just as I earlier said that there are so many calendars that we have. We have the Jewish calendar, which is the which we are reading here.
Is this a Jewish calendar? Is it God's calendar? I'm bothered by the tendency for us to relegate God's instruction to Judaism. And yet Judaism didn't originate these instructions. Are you suggesting that these come from Yehuda? Surely we can accept that if the Bible says the Lord said, then it's not Jewish laws. It's the Lord's laws. Let's accept that we are mistakenly taking God's instructions and giving them to a human being, Yehuda, and his descendants, the Jews. These are not, this is not a Jewish mm-hmm. calendar. This is God's calendar,
yeah.
isn't it, Mfundisi?
God's calendar, yes.
So again, yeah, I ask, why do we not follow God's calendar?
Yeah, that why don't we follow God's calendar is a very big question that must be answered by all of us as Christians. I think that's what I can say. Otherwise, it's clear in the Bible. According to the Bible and the calendar, is that the first month of the year was April. So I think that is a question that we should ask all of us. Why don't we go by the calendar that is in the Bible if we are Bible-based?
Sorry, Mfundisi. I don't know what is going on. I think there's something that is interfering with your mic. It's causing a very painful noise on my ear.
Oh. Is it clear now? Is it okay?
It's better now. It's much better now. Thank you, Mfundisi.
Yes,
I appreciate it.
So I was saying the question that you are asking is the question that all the Christians must be able to answer as to why.
It's starting again. That noise is starting again.
We do not abide by the calendar that is in the Bible. Yes. So maybe answers as we go and as we interact with the Christian world, the world Christian. We can be able to come up with the answers to why we are not following this calendar. We are following the other calendar.
Okay. So can we?
Mm-hmm.
This noise keeps on coming, Mfundisi. It's really painful. I'm wearing headphones, so every sound comes straight into my ears. All right. So why can we confirm then, therefore, that any community of believers who does not follow God's calendar is not following God's instruction?
You are right, because as Bible-based, you know, in the history of the Bible and the Protestantism, we believe that sola scriptura, which means the Bible and the Bible alone.
Mm.
Okay, so we have to follow what the Bible says. We follow what is in the Bible. Yes, but again, the challenge is where you are in the world, but not of the world. So we would say, if we are follow the calendar that is not in the Bible, we are sinning. But it is just where we are, in the community where we are, where if we are going to follow our own calendar, it will create a big confusion because events as they follow and so forth will get mixed up at the end of the day. But if it does not break the law of God, it's just following the calendar which is there. I don't think if that can be a challenge. Maybe in that context, that's why I would slightly answer why we are following this other calendar.
Well,
because we are in this world where the order of things is different from the way we perceive things from the Bible.
that noise is back again, Mfundisi. Please just mind that for me. I don't know what it is that keeps on coming back. So,
maybe because I'm using the headset, I remove the headsets.
I don't know, Mfundisi. Whatever it is that's causing it, I'd appreciate it if it just, yeah, it's not quiet now.
Let me try to remove the headset.
Are you still there, Mfundisi?
Yes, I'm there. I've removed the headsets. Is it okay now?
It's fine. That's fine. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. So,
yes.
we have Jews who follow this calendar, and they have nothing goes awry. Things don't go wrong. There's no confusion. We have Muslims who have their own calendar. Nothing goes into state of confusion. We have the Chinese who have their own calendar. Nothing goes into a state of confusion. So why would we fear that if we follow this calendar that God said we must follow, things are going to go into confusion? Are we suggesting God's way is a way of confusion?
Oh, yeah. Anyway, because you have just given those examples and those that are following and there is no confusion as such. Where the confusion I'm thinking is the calendar events, okay? Let's say there's a holiday on this particular month, and if it doesn't get along with the calendar that we have, that's why I see that there can be a confusion, sort of.
Because Christmas doesn't stop falling on Christmas doesn't stop being Christmas in Funis because there are Jews who don't believe in it, and they Jews don't have Christmas in their calendar. And everybody knows when Christmas falls, whether it is the day of reconciliation. I don't know the calendars you have in your country. In our country, we have Freedom Day, we have Youth Day. Those days, we don't get confused because Jews have got their own calendar. Whether it is election day, nobody gets confused about the day of election because of a Christian calendar. Nobody's confused of the day of Pesach. Because there is a Jewish calendar or a Chinese calendar or a Muslim calendar or a Sanskrit calendar. Again, these dates remain wherever they are, but the believers and the adherents of these communities, they observe the instructions given to them by their deity. We, on the other hand, we ignore our God. We follow the world. We are in the world and we are of the world. We follow their calendar.
Oh, yeah, I hear you.
All right, let's move on to the next question. Let's move on to the next question, Mfundisi. We have these items that God instructs that they may be. What I found rather interesting is God instructing that these items must be anointed. Verse 9.
Yes.
Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its utensils and furnishings, and it will be holy. We don't consecrate any of our items and furnishings. We have pulpits, we have utensils we use at our churches, but I have never seen not even one church on taking an anointing oil to anoint the tabernacle utensils. We have our own sanctuaries, but we don't anoint anything. We just pray from a distance. No oil, no praying for nothing. We just pray by our Lord. Now we've got a microphone from Brother So-and-so. Amen. It ends there. But God says there must be a ritual for the utensils that are going to be used in the sanctuary. There must be a ritual, and that ritual must first include the anointing oil. Which particular ingredients had been made? We've read in the previous chapters that there are certain ingredients to make that anointing oil. Why do we not anoint or consecrate our utensils? Why do we even claim that our utensils are holy and yet they were never consecrated as God instructed they should?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, what we are looking at, what we are seeing here is the language of anointing. And what used to happen in the culture of the Bible is that there used to be the anointing oil that is setting something or someone aside for the holy use.
That was God's instruction again. It is not
that
the culture of the people.
Instructions. Yeah. And so when you look at the anointing process, it may not be limited to the anointing oil. Even something that is set aside and is prayed for. You remember in the Bible where it says, call the elders and they pray and anoint and so forth. So the prayer itself, where something is dedicated to be used for the God's business, it is automatically anointed by prayer.
No. My question is exactly that, Mfundis. God doesn't say just use prayer. Prayer is enough. No. According to God, it is not holy until there is oil. And dare I suggest, Mfundis, in these instructions, prayer is not even mentioned. I don't understand how we are substituting. Well, is God wrong maybe for saying oil? Where do we get it from that, you know, we must pray for these utensils? And yet God says, anoint them with anointing oil.
Yeah, right. You know, there's also an extremity where we can think that unless the oil, the holiness is in the oil, but not what the oil represents.
No. The holiness is in the instruction of this. The holiness is not in the oil. The holiness is not in the prayer either. The holiness is in obeying the instruction. The instruction says use oil. So God only will make it holy when you have followed his instruction. He didn't mention any prayer here. In all of chapter 40, there is no mention that you must pray for people or pray for sanctuary utensils. The only mention is on you must anoint the utensils. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. And therein lies my question, Mfundis. Oh my goodness, WhatsApp has just died. Mfundis, are you still there? All right, seems as though we've lost the pastor's line there. Just as we're trying to get some insights on this issue, we're going to try and call the pastor back. Hopefully he'll be able to pick up and we get into our subject for today, trying to chew on chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. All right, now it's ringing. The pastor is there.
Hello,
Mfundis.
Sorry, the line had cut.
That's all right. Sorry about that, Mfundis. Go ahead, Mfundis. So the question was, on chapter 40, there is no mention of prayer. The only mention is on anointing. Take the oil. Don't take your prayer. Take the oil and anoint. So my question is, why do we not follow this principle of taking the anointing oil and anointing our utensils?
Yeah, the standing of our church and the teachings of our church and the Bible, of course, we embrace both the oil and also the prayer.
Where do we get the prayer from?
The prayer.
Yes, where do we get it from that you must pray for the utensils? Because here, there is no mention of prayer here. Here, it's anointing only.
When you look at in the early church in the New Testament and the there are individuals that were being set aside for the service, like Aaron, as we are going to see in the same chapter, Aaron and his sons,
right,
and so forth. So you find that in the New Testament church, men of God were set aside with a prayer. After they have prayed, they are consecrated to the service of God.
Right.
So that means the symbolism of the anointing, it can also be the prayer that is given, offered, to consecrate something or somebody that is going to serve a certain purpose in the Lord's service.
So in the New Testament,
we are still in the right mind.
Right. So in the New Testament, there is no consecration there, Mfundis, of utensils. Quite frankly, in the New Testament, there is no sanctuary use at all. It is when we move from the sanctuary services into people's homes where people gather as churches. I'm not quite sure we're talking about the same thing. Here, I'm talking about the sanctuary. People's homes are not holy. They're not sanctuaries. I'm asking about the sanctuary, Mfundis. Where do we get it from that in the sanctuary we must pray for utensils? Because as far as God is concerned, There is no mention, there is no instruction about prayer. The instruction is about anointing them with that special ingredient, anointing oil. Why do we not follow that in our sanctuary? Or are we suggesting that our places of worship are not sanctuaries?
Very interesting. That's a very good question indeed. We need also to differentiate the synagogue and the temple and the sanctuary and so forth.
Right.
Because the sanctuary, it was a place of cleansing from sin that was designed for the salvation of the children of Israel. Once someone has committed sin and goes to that temple and is cleansed, it was not a place of worship as we worship today. So that's where the difference should be. Because if we are going to confuse the place of prayer and worship and the place of cleansing, right, like the sanctuary, which is no longer abiding now,
right,
that's where now we begin to think that there are places in the church,
right,
that are more holy,
yes,
than the other place.
Yes.
is the most holy place,
right, right,
and the holy place,
right. So our churches are not sanctuaries.
These are not sanctuary. These are places. Yeah.
Yeah, we put this. Yes.
Okay. You know, Mr. Moderator, this is where now there are some who think that at the pulpit there.
Yes. Yes.
A woman cannot ascend there.
Yes.
Because it's a most holy place. Only the priest.
Yes.
Should go there.
Hey, we put this.
So we must know that times have changed,
yeah,
and the approach towards redemption,
right,
after the death of Jesus Christ,
right,
has changed altogether.
Yeah, man.
So we must be able to embrace the movement as this progresses. Actually,
yes, our churches are not
from
sanctuaries.
The Old Testament up to the New Testament.
Right, 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 right.
Yeah.
So no one can ever tell me that the pulpit is holy.
Mm-hmm.
Is that's what the pastor is saying, because it was never consecrated. It is not a sanctuary. It's not holier than any other.
No, that is not a holy thing. Mr. Moderator, yes. I didn't say the pulpit is not holy, but
was it ever consecrated?
I'm trying to run away from the thought that the thought of the sanctuary, because the sanctuary was divided into two apartments. There was a holy place and the most holy place.
Well, and the courtyard.
Now, when we come to the third place of worship,
the third compartment was the courtyard, Mfundis.
Yeah, there was also a courtyard, yes.
Yes.
Should we say three parts?
Yes, yes.
The courtyard and then the holy place and the most holy place.
Absolutely, yes.
I was concentrating inside.
Okay.
And so we must be, I'm trying to run away from the idea and the thought of our listeners and our audience.
Right.
Who think that we are moving, we are getting the mind of the sanctuary mindset,
right,
into the place of worship, where now we begin to think that there are demarcations in the church which are most holy and the other which is holy.
Right, right.
Move away from that mindset of the sanctuary which was done away with,
right,
after Jesus died on the cross.
Right.
Now, and actually, even then, it was not a place for worship. It,
right,
was a place for sacrifices.
Absolutely.
They had other places, temples that were meant for worship.
Right.
But this one was serving a special purpose altogether for the remission of the sins of the children of Israel.
Right, right. Hey, Mfundisi. Yeah, now we're getting into it, Mfundisi. We're getting into the nub of the issues, and unfortunately, my time is running out. All right. Let's talk about the issue then, Mfundisi, of these statement that comes that flows directly from this verse that says, mm-hmm, only when it is consecrated is it holy. The last part, mm-hmm, of verse 9 says, and it will be holy. Can we confirm that nothing that has not been consecrated with oil is holy? None of them, including the pulpit.
I may not confirm as per se, but
is that what verse 9 is saying, that Mfundisi, though?
Mm-hmm.
The whole chapter speaks of how consecration happens, and consecration doesn't happen by way of prayer. It happens by way of dedication through the anointing oil. Isn't that what chapter 40, particularly verse 9, says?
Oh yeah. It's the approach now that maybe, and the significance and the spiritual significance of that consecration. And so that's why we have to understand that the approach may differ, but the principle remains the same. It's the principle of setting aside, and that is consecrating. The approach that may be different is that this time around, we pray, we dedicate, okay, we consecrate, we ordain. We talk about the ordination, but the principle still remains the same, that we may differ the approach that we are going to use, but in the same principle of setting aside for the holy use and the purpose that this thing is set apart. Whether we are going to use the oil or we are going to use the prayer,
right,
but the principle still remains the same, is the consecration of setting apart.
You know, Funis,
and it becomes holy.
You know, Funis, we generally hear this argument that you're advancing from people who observe the Sunday. They say the principle is the same. As long as you set aside a day, it doesn't really matter. You know, and we insist as the sola scriptura people that actually it's not just the principle of one day. It is even the particular day. God is particular. We advance, the counter argument we advance is God is particular. He's not interested in any day. He's interested in that specific day. So we are so ingrained in specificities when it comes to the Sabbath. But in other things, as long as you got the principle. Even with baptism, Fundis, when people say, no, the principle is there must be just that offering. As long as you stand and say and pray and say you're giving yourself, it's fine. But we insist that no, you must be baptized. And not just any baptism. You must be not be sprinkling people in the face. You must not baptize them 7 times. You must not be putting crosses on the forehead. It must be baptisto. You must immerse people under the water. We seem to be insisting. We seem to be insisting, Mfundisi, on specificities as far as other things. And yet other things like this one. The principle is just fine as long as you keep the principle. How do we differentiate between these things, Mfundisi? The principles and things that really need to be followed to that T, like the Sabbath and the baptism, for example?
Very good question indeed. We are looking at the symbolism here, because when you look at the temple, the sanctuary itself, we are dealing with a symbolism that represented something that was fulfilled. And so we may not be very particular, but we can get the principle of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. So that's why even now, we do not have the sanctuary temples where we take the lamb and so forth. Somehow, there is a fulfillment in the cross, in the death of Jesus Christ. Because if we are going to say, okay, because they used to take animals, they used to take goats, they used to sacrifice for the remission of sin, then now we are taking it in more exactly as it is in the Bible. And yet, the principle or the approach has changed, has transcended. There is a transition from this symbolism to the reality, who is Jesus Christ now, where I confess my sins and I believe my sins are forgiven because the Lamb of God died. But if I'm going to say, in the Bible here, it was the actual Lamb and the goat, and I don't believe in the blood of the Lamb of God until I have slaughtered the sheep or the lamb or the actual lamb animal or the goat, then there again, we are going to another extreme of not understanding the spiritual significance of this symbolism that they have now finally been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm saying the principle is very important, not really exactly as to when it comes to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We can't, the principle is still remain the same. The law of God says you shall keep the Sabbath day holy and not another day. You can't start to use the principle there. It is the actual law that is written by the hand of God.
It was not written by the hand of God.
If the Bible says you shall not kill, You don't start thinking the other way around.
No, Mfundisi.
It is don't kill, it ends there.
Just corrections, Mfundisi. It was not written by the hand of God. It was written by the hand of Moses. The one that was written by the hand of God, Moses broke out of anger. He broke it at the foot of the mountain. And he had to go back up the mountain to collect another set of laws, which then was written by the hand of Moses, not the hand of God, isn't it?
The Bible says it was written by the finger of God. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, when you come to Exodus, the same book of Exodus, 32, verse 18 there.
Yeah, I hear you, yeah. Phyllis. What I'm saying, that was the first set of stones. The two tablets of stones were broken at the foot of Moses. When Moses went down and God says, hey, when your people are there worshipping a calf, Moses was angry and he threw those two tablets that were written by the finger of God on the ground, broke them and smashed them on the mountain foot. Isn't it, Mfundisi?
Okay.
And then he went back up the mountain and God said, now hew some more stones and then you write what I'm going to tell you again. Isn't that what happened?
That one is a research for me.
That's a research for me. All right, Mfundisi, my time is up.
But for now, we are in the chapter 40 of Exodus.
Yeah, I understand. I understand, Mfundisi. No, we've already done those chapters. We've kept you, but thank you very much, Mfundisi. I really appreciate it. We're coming tomorrow to do the book of Leviticus. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
But I wanted to say something over this chapter.
All right. Quickly, Mfundisi, I think we've overrun our time. Go ahead, Mfundisi.
Yes, I think when we are looking at this temple, we also narrow it down to our body temples. It is after Moses had done his part of consecration to consecrate the temple and to erect the temple and to put everything in place that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, rested on the temple.
Okay.
It also means something to our spiritual life as well. There are things that we need to put in order in our lives, that the glory of God can rest upon us.
Man. Yeah.
It is very important to put things in place where God can bless.
Got it.
And also, Mr. Moderator, I don't want to leave this point out.
Right.
These people did not wait to erect the temple until they got to the promised land.
Right.
They had to erect the temple even while they are still in the wilderness.
That's right. That's right.
Now, those that are unsettled in the world, in the world, must not think that this will excuse them in their continued irreligion.
Right.
As if it were enough to begin to serve God when they begin to be settled in the world.
Right.
No. A tabernacle for God is a very needful and profitable companion, even in a wilderness.
Okay.
In a wilderness, especially considering that our carcasses may fall in the wilderness and we may be fixed in another world
before
we come to fix in this one.
Yeah.
So there are brothers, especially the young people, who want to serve God after they are old. They have gotten wealth. And they are settled in life. But now they want to chase wealth. They want to chase pleasure. They want to chase everything. And they think to say, we will think of God when we are settled.
Right.
You never know. Your carcass may be in the wilderness.
Got it.
And then you may fail to prepare for another world. So it is now, in our journey, we need the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a symbolism of God's presence.
Yeah.
We need God in the wilderness and in the Canaan.
Yeah.
You need God in the good times and in the bad times.
And in bad times. Mfundisi, allow me to leave it right there. Our time is far spent. Thank you. We can pick it up again tomorrow as you give us now some more insights on the first chapter of Leviticus. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
That's all right. Thanks so much.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. I appreciate it. My goodness, it was a brilliant closing there. Mfundisi gave us a beautiful sermon there. This is Pastor Desmond Mungalo giving us some insights and chew on that. We do it again tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're beginning with the first chapter of the book of Leviticus.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.